Acts 13. We're almost halfway through Acts. Almost there. Verse 1 says that, "Now in the assembly at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after they had fasted, prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them off." This is God's word. So just to recap quickly, 2 weeks ago, we saw the Spirit on the move in Antioch, so north of Jerusalem, with large numbers of Jews believing the message. And then to everyone's surprise, large numbers of Gentiles also starting to believe the message about Israel's Messiah. Then last week, Luke and Reese took us back to Jerusalem. So we came back down. James was martyred off with his head. Peter was imprisoned and miraculously rescued. An angel jiggled the lock and he got out. And then Herod, who presided over both of these persecutions, he died and his stomach was eaten out by worms. And the fruit of all these events is verse 24, says that the word of God spread and it multiplied. So imprisonment and beheading and a dead king, and now the word of God is spreading. So the message about Jesus and the cross and the whole bit, along with these events, like the things that are happening, these are catalysts for the gospel continuing to grow in these different regions around. And so now in this section into Acts 13, Luke takes us back to Antioch. So Jerusalem, back up there. And we're going to see the first intentional mission to the Gentiles launch, okay? Because up to this point, all of the mission to the Gentiles has almost been accidental. Like, we didn't mean for the Gentiles to hear it, but they did. And then, you know, like, does that make sense? I didn't mean to end up at this restaurant. It's just where we went to versus now we're going there. Okay, we're going to go and do the thing. So Acts 12:25 says, after they had completed their relief mission. So remember, the assembly at Antioch, a prophet Agabus comes to them, says, hey, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And so the apostles and the elders, they say, hey, let's take an offering and bring it back down to Jerusalem. Saul and Barnabas do that to help them get through the famine. So after that, Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. Then Acts 13:1, what we just read, at Antioch, there's prophets and teachers, Barnabas, the list of others, and Saul. So back at Antioch now, we've got a growing number of disciples, and we have a group of guys that Luke calls prophets and teachers. And based on the grammar, if you care, it's hard to tell, is Luke referring to some guys are prophets, some guys are teachers, and I don't really know. But for simplicity, I'm going to say these guys are all prophetic teachers, right? And we'll just group them together, meaning they do a little bit of both, right? A little bit of prophecy, a little bit of teaching, I could be wrong. But so we've already seen Saul and Barnabas do the teaching part. Acts 11:26, for a whole year up in Antioch, they met with the assembly and they taught as teachers large numbers. And they also, Paul especially, they operate like prophets under the inspiration of the Spirit, right? The Spirit will come on Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, whoever, and they will say the word of the Lord. So Paul will later, he will predict coming events just like Agabus, right? Agabus showed up, he predicted a famine, and what happened? There was a famine, okay, like a historically documented famine in the region. Paul, more like a prophet, I think, more than the predicting of events, Paul spends the majority of his ministry, like Jesus, like John the Baptist, like the other prophets, over and over and over, calling the nation to repent according to the covenant. So if you were to open and read any of your prophets in the Old Testament, this is what the bulk of their saying is. Hey, God has said these things in the covenants. You guys are not walking according to these things. So repent, or here comes Babylon, or here comes Assyria. And that happens. And then I think Paul is operates as a prophet by Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is what? That's the spirit of prophecy. I knew Carl would get it. Yeah. That's the testimony of Jesus, right? His both the way that he taught and the way he lived his life and enduring suffering and unjust treatment and all this stuff. That's the testimony of Jesus, right? So Paul's walking in all these things. So it seems like we've got a group of Jewish prophetic teachers leading the assembly of Jew and Gentile in Antioch, which is kind of the dream, right? Like, hey, we're going to have an assembly. Can we have the prophetic teachers in the place? Okay? Maybe the Lord will give us some. But for now, you have a teacher right here. Okay? And so what are the prophetic teachers doing? Verse 2, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And as they were doing this, the Holy Spirit said to them, not a Bible verse, the Holy Spirit says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And so this makes sense to me. If you're following the story, reading along, that these are real people with real events going on, they're fasting and praying, because imagine you are this crew of people, all right? 10 to 13 years ago, the Jesus event happened, right? Life, death, resurrection, ascension, commissioning of them happens. And in that commissioning, Jesus is not very detailed, right? In at least the accounts that we have. He doesn't say exactly who, when, where, what, right? He says why, because the day of judgment's coming, so go warn the Gentiles. But he doesn't give like lots of details. He just says, go. And I'll help you, right? I'll be with you to the end of the age, sends the Spirit as the helper. And then that happens. And then the events of Acts 3 to now have unfolded over a decade period. The gospel's being preached multiple times. They're in prison. Acts 5, people, you know, get struck down for not paying their tithes. All right. There's sham trials in front of the Sanhedrin multiple times. There's several martyrs that have happened. There's people that get raised from the dead going on. Philip does space travel or something. I don't know how that works. Saul is blinded and turned on the road to Damascus. Peter and Cornelius and the Gentiles, that all happens in Caesarea. More Gentiles turn in Antioch. There's more martyrs and more imprisonments. And now they've got this sort of random group in Antioch. Okay? So my point is, in covering that history, is that this has all just happened to these guys. They're not following any kind of plan, right? There was no vision casting meeting where they said, hey, we're going to do this, and then do this, and then do this, and then do this, and get to our goal, and here's our core values, and here's our strategy, and all this stuff. That's not happening with the apostles and the disciples. They heard and they believed the message that Jesus handed down, and then life happened. And it got real crazy and all these things going on. So my point is, I don't want us to read Acts. I don't think it's the best way to read Acts and assume that these guys know what they're doing. Okay? The older you get, the more you learn that just because someone has a title, that doesn't mean they know what they're doing. Right? Yes, you might be that guy. Stoney's like, yeah, I'm the principal, but I just ended up here. Right? I don't think the apostles are like on it. I know exactly what's next. I know exactly what we are supposed to do. There's not like a detailed instruction manual handed down from King Jesus. They have the Torah, right? So they have a baseline of how to live and how to interact in the world. But I think Acts is them flying by the seat of their pants, and something happens and they go, oh, something's happening. And then something happens and they go, oh, something's happening. And then, right, it's just happening, and they're reacting to it and trying to figure it out. They don't know what's next, right? They're trying to build the plane as it's flying in midair, which means, since they don't know what to do, they are totally dependent on Jesus following through on his promise to help them via the Holy Spirit. And so what do totally dependent people do? Verse 2, they worship the Lord with fasting. Right, they seek the Lord. And on Shabbat, they're in the synagogue, they're hearing the scroll read, they're engaging in the prayers. That's all good and helpful practices for them to do. But outside of that, since they don't know what to do, they don't know what is next, we've got this random group of Gentiles in Antioch, they are devoting themselves to seeking the Lord with fasting. Saying, okay, what do we do next? Emptying themselves so they can be filled with the words and the wisdom of God by the Spirit. Does that make sense? There's not a chapter and verse for them to go. Here's what's next, guys. Here where we go. They depend on God's Spirit, therefore they fast and pray. And as they're devoting themselves to this, saying, God, we don't know what to do, please help. As they're doing this, the Spirit actually speaks to them. Verse 2 says, as they were worshiping the Lord with prayer and fasting, or the Lord's Lord with fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I had to write a paper in seminary that's like, what is the Word of God? And I had to find every time the God spoke, or they called the Word of God. That Acts is a lot of this. The Holy Spirit talks, says stuff. He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, I don't know how that works practically. Okay, in the modern charismatic movement, people will say that they heard words or see pictures or hear sounds or whatever and say, I think the Spirit's talking. I don't know how that works. I think that's fine. But whatever happened, they're praying, seeking the Lord, fasting. The Spirit talks to them somehow. And so the group comes together and they agree. Yeah, Saul and Barnabas, they need to go. They need to go out. They need to go and be better Jonahs and set sail. And so that's what happened. Verse 3, then after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. See ya, guys. Right, we're going to stay in Antioch. We're going to keep praying for you, I guess. And you're going to go. So verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit speaking to them. It's the Spirit sending them. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to the home of Barnabas, which is Cyprus. So I wonder, because I'm thinking, you know, they're praying, where should we go, what's next, and Barnabas just wants to go home. He's like, well, the Spirit told me Cyprus, so I can just get home, okay? So arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. They said the apostolic message that we've seen, and they did it in the Jewish synagogue. So I know it's been repetitive, but I'm going to do it every time as we go throughout Acts. Any time that the word of God is proclaimed or they're preaching the message, we're just going to review it really quickly. Because the goal for going through Acts is that we have the same message they have. Okay? So what is the message? What have they been commissioned to proclaim when they do what Jesus commanded them to in Luke 24 and Acts 1 before he floated up? Their message is always, in every instance of Acts, it is always the positives and the negatives of the coming day of the Lord, right? The kingdom of God, the restoration of all things. It's always talking about that. It's always about the hope of the Messiah. What Jesus has done, is doing, will do. It's always about the cross and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's in every Acts sermon. And these things are always confirmed as true, either by the gift of the Holy Spirit or an appeal to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Every time, that's every sermon. It's not always in that order. Sometimes one thing gets emphasized more than another. Sometimes they blend and mix and match. But these are the things, right? The day of the Lord, the Messiah, the cross and repentance, and the Spirit of God. These things in every sermon. You squeeze an apostle, that's what comes out. Every single time. So when we get squeezed, what do we want to come out of us? What do you want to hear the majority of the time you gather with the church and we're going to preach? These things, right? And so it should feel off to you if the messages you're listening to, the books you're reading, the podcasts you're hearing, whatever, if it's like they talk about everything but this. Not that there aren't other things to talk about and that are good, but like if the emphasis of our ministry is not this, it's not apostolic. It's not what was handed down, and it's probably not as important as these things. Pete, James, John, they preach this in Jerusalem. Philip preaches this in Samaria. Paul preaches this in Damascus. Peter preaches this in Caesarea. And Paul and Barnabas are going to preach this across the entire island of Cyprus. Okay? That's the apostolic message all the time. So verse 6, when they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across... Is Keith teaching class today? Where's... Oh, he's on... Okay. I should have given Keith this passage. I always give him the weird ones. When they had traveled the whole island, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. He was the proconsul. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God, which is really cool. Roman governor's like, hey, what are those Jews talking about? I want to hear what they have to say. So Saul or Paul, now we're in a Roman setting, so they'll call him Paul. They're hopping around the island, and they get to the far west end of the island. So they sailed, got there, now they've gone all the way across the island, and they come across two important people for Luke, a Gentile proconsul, so Rome's governor for the region, right? Because Rome owns the world, and they put governor's places in you, right? Do it like that. And then they come across a Jewish false prophet slash sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, or later Elymas. I don't know how to pronounce it. All right. So it says he's a false prophet. So what makes a prophet false according to the scriptures? How do we know that guy is a definition of a false prophet? Well, in one sense, if they prophesy falsely. Easy? I don't think I should listen to that guy. He lies, right? That's a false prophet, meaning they say, thus says the Lord, but what they say doesn't come to pass. False prophet. So this is Deuteronomy 18's definition. And at the end of Deuteronomy 18, he says, this is what a false prophet is. And he says, you don't need to listen to him, and you definitely don't need to fear him. Okay? Like, you just don't worry about that guy. And unfortunately, we have a lot of these running around in real life and on the internet. They say things that are not true, are going to come to pass, the things don't come to pass, and they don't repent. They just double down and say, well, you interpreted it wrongly. And no, you're just false. Okay? Just repent and start over. Okay? Try again or don't try again. All right? So, false prophets, don't listen to them. Deuteronomy 18. But the more insidious false prophet, because there's multiple kinds, is not the false prophet of Deuteronomy 18. It's the false prophet of Deuteronomy 13. Okay? The false prophet of Deuteronomy 13, or magician, or sorcerer, guy who dreams dreams, whatever it says. The problem with him is he's legit. Okay? He says, this will come to pass, and then, what do you know, that thing comes to pass. And he says, I'm going to perform this sign, this wonder, this miracle, and then he does it. Make sense? He's legitimate. It's real power coming out of a real person. He's not a fake like the other guy. And with his real power that people see and go, ooh, ah, that's awesome, right? And kind of weird, but awesome. He turns people away from the God of Israel to worship the gods of the nation. So Deuteronomy 13 says, if a prophet arises among you and proclaims a sign or a wonder to you, and that sign or wonder that he has promised you comes about, so it actually happens. Does it make sense? Like, it's not fake. Moses is not talking about magicians that are you know, in Vegas who are fake, like sleight of hand. He's saying real power, okay? Where that power is coming from, it's complicated, but real power happening, and it comes about. But he says, let's follow other gods, which you have not known. Let's worship them. Moses says, do not listen to that prophet's words, for he has urged rebellion against the Lord, to turn you from the ways of the Lord that your God has commanded you to walk. Now, in my opinion, that's way worse than the Deuteronomy 18 guy. Because the Deuteronomy 18 guy, like, it shouldn't be hard to not listen to them. And it should be even less hard to not send money to them monthly. Okay? That's not hard. This is hard. Because it's real. Real power, real predictions, real prophecies happening. This is a more serious evil, and this is what Bar-Jesus is. This is what Elymas is. He has real power, and the governor likes it. Okay, right? It says, amen, right? The governor really likes the thing. A historian, Josephus, says this is actually pretty common because apparently there's quite a few of these sorcerer, magician-type people running around the Roman Empire, and the governors like them and say, hey, come be in my court and entertain us with your predictions, right? With all of your stuff, so he likes him. But this Roman ruler, Sergius Paulus, he evidently has heard about Paul and Barnabas and the ruckus they're causing all across the island with their message from God, and he wants to hear it, okay? And I just want you to think about what an open door this is from the Lord. Because as we get into Acts and we keep going further, we'll find out there are places the apostles want to go, and the Lord's slamming the door and saying, no, you're not going to go there. But they go to this island, and for whatever reason, right, the Lord's sovereignty is like, okay, I'm going to open this door, and you're going to get a message from the governor to say, hey, come to my, I don't know, house, palace, whatever, you come to my place and preach the gospel to me. Like, where's Michelle? Michelle in here? We prayed. We had prayer meeting this morning, and her prayer was for our evangelism, and she prayed that we would recognize all the open doors that are slapping us in the face all the time. This is one of those. A letter from the Roman governor. Will you come teach the gospel to me? All right. Huge open door. It'd be like you know, you went to Saudi and a Muslim prince sent you a limo to come to his palace and tell him the message of Jesus. Like, you go, I should go, right? Is that a sign from God? Yeah, you should go. God's opening a door. A Gentile proconsul wants to hear the Jewish message of eternal life, but a Jew blocks it. Like, I like threw my Bible up in the air this week. It's like, what are you doing? Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer opposed them. A Jewish guy opposes Jewish apostles and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. They're like, this is perverse as it can get. Like, this is the worst thing ever. It'd be like, you know, the worst sinner you know is like banging on the door to get in the church. And, you know, one of us is like, no, you can't come in. Like, we would shake you. It's a very evil thing that's happening right here. Okay, so this is happening. He's going to turn. He's like, no, you can't talk to Sergius. But the Spirit of God has something to say about what's going on. He opened the door, and he's not going to let a rebellious Jew prevent this Gentile from hearing the message. So verse 9, but Saul, also called Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and if you've followed for this entire time, that phrase, filled with the Spirit, in Luke and Acts, it's a temporary thing, right? It's something that comes on someone when they're about to bear witness to Jesus, especially in a hostile audience, right? They're going to be filled with the Spirit for that moment to do this thing. And the example I give, I don't need filled with the Spirit to go to Simple Simon's after this. I can do that in my flesh just fine. I need no help with that. But to bear witness to Jesus in front of people who want to hurt me, not you guys, I need filled with the Spirit. So Paul, here, filled with the Spirit, and he stared straight at the guy and said, you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, right? You seed of the serpent, Genesis 3, deceit and trickery, you an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Because what's the job of the Jewish people? What has God elected and chosen and called them for? Isaiah 40, make straight the paths of the Lord, right? John the Baptist picks it up. Matthew 3, Luke 3, he's a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Make it easy for people to hear about this. Get the world ready for the Messiah to come. But what's this Bar-Jesus doing? Making it crooked and hard and for everyone to get in. So this Jewish sorcerer is walking totally against his calling. He's fine with Sergius Paulus worshiping the false gods of Rome. And so Paul groups him in, not with the seed of the woman, right? Crush the serpent's head, but with the seed of the serpent. You son of the devil. Verse 11, Paul then says, now look, the Lord's hand, right? Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 26, the Lord's strong hand that delivered and rescued Israel through the Red Sea and drowned his enemies. The Lord's hand is against you. So not a good place to be, right? You want the Lord's hand to be for you. You want to be going out through the Red Sea, not getting drowned by. The Lord's hand is against you. So what we have here, I think, is very angry Paul. Right? If you read Paul's letters, there's nice Paul and there's mean Paul. Right? Galatians is mean Paul. Parts of Philippians are like, take a chill pill, Paul. Right? And then Ephesians is like, oh, I love you guys. This is mean Paul. He's really intense Paul. This is filled with the Holy Spirit Paul, and it's filled with holy rage Paul. I'm really angry about what you're doing, Bar-Jesus. Like, this is not okay how you are living. But then he switches, I think, to compassionate Paul, to gentle and merciful and loving kindness Paul. Because, and here's why I think this, Paul was also a Jew, is also a Jew, on the wrong path at one time. You heard the story? Okay, if you haven't, talk to me or any of our members after church. They can tell you. Okay, he was on the wrong path, not in the same way as Bar-Jesus, but still on the wrong path. And the Lord showed kindness and compassion to him. So Paul extends that same kindness to his kinsmen here. He says, you are going to be blind. If you know the Paul story, right? It's the same thing. You are going to be blind and you will not see the sun for a time. So Saul says to him, filled with the Spirit, says, what happened to me on the road to Damascus that ultimately led to my redemption is going to happen to you now, right? I was blind, then I could see. so with you. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And if you go read Acts 9, like, that's the exact phrase. Paul had to have someone lead him by the hand. So he wasn't struck dead, which had this been under Israel's, like, theocracy at the time, or Israel proper, Bar-Jesus would have been struck dead, because false prophets, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, we throw rocks at them until they die. That doesn't happen to him here. He was blinded, and he was blinded in hopes, I think, that he would repent and, like Paul, see. Okay, so I like to think that he did. I expect to meet this Jewish wizard in the age to come. Okay? I'm going to say, Bar-Jesus, what were you doing, man? What were you doing? And then he'll tell me about the kindness of the Lord. Okay? Blind. Okay, all right. So what's the fruit of this encounter? Paul, filled with the Spirit, shuts that guy up. Paul added another Gentile to his pack to offer to the Lord. We were praying this morning in the prayer meeting and during the evangelism time. And if you read in Romans 15, Paul talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. He uses priestly language to talk about it, and he wants to offer them to the Lord, right? Like, I want to offer Gentiles to the Lord as an offering that he is worthy of. But the picture I kept getting in my head was of Pokemon. If you guys ever watch Pokemon, I wasn't allowed to, but we did. Okay. What's Ash Ketchum do? He's got to catch them all, right? And he's got them on his pack. And I like to think, like, Paul's going, we're reading the book of Acts, and Paul's like, getting Gentiles for his pack to offer the Lord. That's how the Spirit spoke to me this morning. How was your devotions? He adds that, so that's what happens. Like they go, they're blocked. Paul's filled with the Spirit, overcomes what's going on there, and the fruit of it is he gets another Gentile in his pack that he can offer up to the Lord. Verse 12 says, when Sergius saw what had happened, the proconsul believed. He said, "Oh, okay." It's like with Moses and the Pharaoh's magicians. Like, yeah, you can. You go toe-to-toe for a little bit, but eventually the God of Israel wins. And eventually people go, oh, and that mixed multitude goes out with Israel through the Red Sea because they're believing, oh, the God of Israel is really the God above all gods. The proconsul believed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So the message of the gospel, which we assume, it doesn't say it here, but we assume we know what it is, right? Because it's what Jesus told them to say. That message of the gospel combined with the visible evidence of the Spirit, right? He was blinded. This guy, Paul said, don't see anymore, and the guy went blind. Combined with that and the power over of God, over the power of whatever was filling Bar-Jesus, that turned the heart of the proconsul. He said, whoa, Barnabas and Saul, they're legit, and the God of Israel is legit. And if he's legit and they're doing these things, what they say about the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, is also legit. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So that's the story, right? Acts 13, 1 to 12, fasting, praying, sending, Pokemon, right? That's the story. The disciples asked for direction, the Spirit gave it, and they obeyed it. They got on a boat and went. Again, Barnabas maybe wanted to go anyway, but they got on a boat and went. So what is our response? I think it's pretty clear. First, we need to become a dependent, praying, fasting church. Okay? The disciples at Antioch were dependent on the Lord alone for their mission. And because they were dependent, they fasted and prayed together. We said this at the start. I'll say it. As we keep going through the book, our goal in the Acts series is not just to know the book, though there is virtue in knowing God's word. Okay, our goal is to imitate the message and the lifestyle of the characters as much as we can in Tonkawa in 2025. That's the goal of it. And so if that is the goal, I want to match what they're saying and I want to match what they're doing and how they're living, then we need to be honest about our lack of prayer and fasting. Okay? And I'm sure they're out there. I haven't met the Christian who's like, yeah, I pray plenty. You know, I feel like that's an always improved thing. But if we're going to be honest about our lack of prayer and our lack of fasting, it means we need to be honest about how self-sufficient we are. Because if we're not, you know what I mean? Like that's just how it works. And we need to think how little we think we need God's Spirit for the success of our mission. Real dependency is going to drive real prayer. Like I can almost guarantee if you think you've got whatever it is, and for our context here, worship, discipleship, evangelism, doing our job here, if you think you've got that figured out, you're not going to pray. But if you think, oh my gosh, if God doesn't intervene and God doesn't do something, and I have no, you know, I have no power to make this better, no power to make this work, we do pray. Right? We do ask. So I predict, as a prophet, I predict that as we mature and we become more dependent on the Lord, we'll fast. And I think if we get more immature and become less dependent on the Lord, we won't fast, right? It's pretty simple cause and effect here, people. Right? I predict that if we mature and become more dependent, our monthly prayer meeting, the last Wednesday night of every month, I expect that to grow. Because we're going to, hey, one night a month, we're going to come together and just seek the Lord's face. Seek what he has for us. Pray fast. Hey, maybe the Lord will tell us, hey, set apart these people and we'll lay hands on them and send them off. I think our quarterly prayer meeting like we had this morning will grow. Our next one's August 3rd. We're going to gather from 9 to 9:40, 45, till noon if, if the Lord's moving. Our prayer time and our classes, I think, will become more fervent the more dependent we are on the Lord. Our prayer in our home groups, our individual and our family prayer will become more consistent if we are well aware of our lack and how much we need God to actually make any of this work. Charles Spurgeon wrote in a little article called Only a Prayer Meeting. I encourage you all to read it. I'll share it in the sermon notes on our website. He wrote that we shall never see much for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Okay? So, easy application from Acts 12, 1 through 13. Plan to pray. Okay? And if you need help doing that, let me know. And plan to fast. And if you need help doing that, let me know. Okay? All right. So that's first. We got to become dependent, which means we'll pray and we will fast. Second, become a listening church. Not only did they fast and pray, they listened when the Spirit spoke. Which I talking to people in our church, that part's hard sometimes. Okay? Because sometimes it's bad dinner and sometimes it's the Holy Spirit and we got to discern. what is what? But I do think the more that we pray, the clearer that will sound. Okay, the clearer the Spirit will speak, and the clearer the Scriptures will become, which will help us discern and be wise in all things. And then the last thing, which I think our prayer meeting hit well this morning, is become a sending church. And Robert, if you want to help us whenever you are ready, I'll close. So, a sending church, and that might me missionary sending like this story. So Nehemiah and Brenna are here today. When was it like, hey, we need to go? 5 years ago? 4 years ago? Longer than that? For an illustration, man, I'm trying. 4 years ago. They're like, hey, we need to. They went and they heard a sermon on unreached people groups, and they're both like, hey, we need to go and do that. So they felt a call to India. Their church trained them, spent money to train them. Their church prayed for them, and their church sent them. Okay, and now they're back here. Okay, like I don't, you know, but they did this part. They went, and that might happen here with some of you, right? You might be following Jesus here in Tonkawa, and you're reading, and you're fasting, and you're praying, and you're gathering with, you're doing all the stuff, and the Lord might say, hey. Canada, I don't know, you know. And it would be our job, it would be our job as church members, as pastors and leaders, it would be our job to send you, okay? To do everything on our end to make sure you're able to get where you're supposed to go and be equipped when you get there, okay? That might happen to some of you, but I think more realistically, reading Acts 13, 1 to 12 for us in 2025 means being intentional about living sent here. Okay. Again, if the Lord wants to send all of you out of here, cool. That's his prerogative. So I think one way we can do that is kind of have this same mindset. And when you're teaching Acts, you got to stretch for application. So just go with me here. It's through our home groups, okay, through our classes, through our different relationships in the church. I think it would be really helpful to add to that discussing people and names and families, people you know each week, week in, week out, to say, hey, I think this is a person that I can reach, okay? And then each week as you gather, you do the accountability thing. You say, hey, did you get a chance to talk to so-and-so who we prayed last week that you would have an open door to talk to? And you'll say, no, I didn't. Say, okay, well, we're going to pray again. Pray for that person. Pray for you. Come back the next week. How'd it go? Hey, actually, we had lunch this week. Did you talk to him about Jesus? Nope. Okay, let's pray for you again. Pray for him again. Come back the next week. Hey, did you meet with so-and-so? Yeah, I did. We talked. Turns out he had this go on in his family. And I got to kind of say, hey, well, here's what the gospel says about that. And right. And then you come back the next. I just think it's not going to happen accidentally. You're not going to accidentally share the gospel with someone. Unless you stub your toe. Oh, God. And they go, oh, you believe in God. And you're like, you know, like. I think the majority of our evangelism has got to be God, who, okay, and then you think, and he tells you who, and you pray into that, and then you do it, okay? I think that's how we are sent and can do Acts 13. Okay, so let me pray for you. From easy stuff to pray for today, too. Easy to grab onto and pray. So, Father, we ask you again, we thank you every week. We thank you for the scriptures, particularly the book of Acts. Thank you that we don't have to guess. Jesus gave commands, what they were to do, a commission follow me in this way. And they did it. And it wasn't linear. It was messy. It was seat of your pants, but they did it. And because they trusted you and depended on you. So thank you for the stories that we have of Saul and Barnabas and Manaen and Lucius and these guys. And I ask that we would imitate them, that we would imitate the community at Antioch, by being dependent on you and praying and seeking you. I ask that we would imitate them and listening to you when you speak. So please, God, give us ears to hear. Would you silence all the other noise and voices that we hear and just let us hear the Spirit of God? Just let your sheep hear your voice when you speak in the Scripture and when you speak by the Spirit as you did here. So help us be praying, help us be listening, and God, help us be sending. In our town here or to, you know, the ends of the earth, wherever you want us to go, help us live as those sent out by the Spirit. Help us encourage each other in doing that. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.